Thanks, Jim.
Bless you.
Bless you.
Wow. It's great to be with you today. Have you ever been in a scenario, in a service, and it's delightful when these sorts of things happen, when God just sort of orchestrates things? And as I was sharing with Pastor Jim the direction, I sensed that God wanted us to go this morning, and I actually talked to him earlier, a couple months ago, I guess it is now, isn't it? And he says, well, just preach what God lays on your heart, and that's at once freeing and it's once intimidating, because the call is to hear the voice of God for where you're going, and then to come here and share this morning a little bit about where I wanted to go, and just to hear that this is where you've gone as a church over the last few weeks. And then to hear our team sing and lead us in worship and sing about the fatherhood of God just kind of blew me away, because I've never heard them sing before and I don't know what their repertoire was. And so to hear that and to see that and just to see how God by his Spirit sort of orchestrate things, it's very cool, isn't it? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your Spirit and thank you for the sense of your presence we feel here today. And thank you that you are a good God and you love us. And you are interested in not keeping us where we are, but bringing us where you want us to be. And so may what I share this morning and may something of this morning help some of us today move along to where you want us to be, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Pastor, what time does your church end?
About 3 minutes
from now. Okay.
No, whenever.
No, that's not a good answer. That's like going to an Italian's house for dinner and saying, how much can I eat? And they'll say, as much as you want, and you eat as much as you want. And then you realize that the family goes without for 5 days afterwards because you've eaten all the food. So we'll move through this message this morning, and we'll just hear what God has to say to us. I have a particular gift. Not only do I lose track of time, I lose things. How many of you have got that gift? Many husbands will probably put up your hands, and maybe many wives will say, yes, he does. And regularly, I find myself tearing our house to pieces, trying to find things. One time, it was a pair of glasses, and Diane looked at me and smiled and said, they're on the top of your head. I just moved them up to read something. Another time, one of my hobbies, I do a lot of my research, and I write by hand. I'm a kind of between two ages, if you will, and so I use a computer, but I still write, and I write with fountain pens. And this one time, it was a few years ago in our old home, I was out doing some stuff, and I go back in to continue on doing some writing, and my pen has disappeared. I go into the house, I tear the place apart, I can't find it for trying. I walk out the front door. I had been helping one of the kids ride a bike. It was when our kids were younger. I'm walking along the street, staring into the ditch, trying to find where this pen could have gone. Diane's getting a little worried about me because I'm fixated on finding this insignificant little writing instrument. It just tormented me, and I couldn't find it. Finally, the next day, I was out putting the sprinkler on in the garden, and I lifted a leaf of lettuce, and lo and behold, the pen was underneath the leaf of lettuce. It must have fallen there somehow, I don't know. But there was great joy in the camp of having found this pen. And so my legacy in losing things continues. I am always losing things. It just, as a matter of fact, it's genetic because my son is exactly the same way. So, Dave, why are you talking about losing things? Because what we're going to look at this morning is a parable of Jesus that talks about lost stuff. And Jesus, when he was teaching, if you've got your Bibles, turn to Luke 15, was talking about lostness by using parables. He was painting word pictures about lostness. And he talked about lost sheep. And he talked about a lost coin. And he talked about a lost son. And his passion in talking about lostness, I think, was to underscore the importance of his mission, the importance of why Jesus came. He said that the Son of Man comes to seek and to save those who are lost. And in the ministry of Jesus, we discover his mission statement, his passion, was that the missing matter to God, those who are lost. And in this parable in Luke chapter 15, we're going to look at two sons who were lost. And what's interesting is in Jesus' parable, it wasn't just the one son that was lost. That one son that we know as the prodigal son was lost, and he knew he was lost. But as we read the parable, there's just as much of the parable dedicated to a found son, a son who lived under the house of the Father and didn't know that he was living a lost existence. It's about two lost sons, one living on the street, one living in the household of his father. And I think Jesus, in talking about his mission statement and talking about the importance of rescuing lost people, wants to illustrate an aspect of the character of God as it relates to lost people, and that is God's great grace. And he illustrates God's great grace in this father in the parable in Luke 15, starting at 11. And he wants us to be reminded of God's grace and love towards humanity. And so Jesus begins teaching in this parable. A little bit of a word picture. I'm always amazed by people who are gifted artists because they paint and they can create such an ethos by their words and by their paintings. And so Jesus is doing it here by his words. And he says in Luke 15, 11, and he said, there is a man who had two sons. Get that this morning, two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered in all that he had, and he took a journey into a far country. And there, he squandered all of his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed pigs. What's a good Jewish boy doing feeding pigs? That's what Jesus' hearers are asking. And then in 16 it says this, and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose, and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Didn't even get the speech finished. And the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, and put it on him. Put a ring in his hand and shoes in his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found, and they began to celebrate. Now his older brother, part two of the story, the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Must be church on Sunday morning, brother. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. The son was angry, the other son, and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him and talked to him, had a little word with him. And the son answered his father, look, these many years I've served you, I've never disobeyed your command, and you never gave me even a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came and devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And the father said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and now he's found. Wow, what a story. Story of two acts. Act number one, the first son. As we read this story, we recognize, maybe as we look at the history of what's going on here, that this young first son was probably in his mid-teens, probably 16, 17 years of age. He's not yet married, and he comes to his father to request his share of his inheritance. There were two siblings in this family. In Jesus' day, a father would have divided his inheritance among his sons, and the oldest son would have got double what everyone else got. In this case, we've just got two sons, so the inheritance will be divided into three. The young son gets a third, the older son gets two-thirds. Probably an unusual request for a young son to come and say to the father, "I'd like my inheritance," while the father's still alive. Clearly, this young son is seeking to dishonor his father and completely alienate himself from the family. He wants to sever all relationship ties. And here's the crazy thing. As we look at the father, we discover that he does exactly what the son asks. He takes his property and divides it into two pieces. He gives one-third to the younger son, two-thirds to the older. I want you to imagine yourself sitting, listening to Jesus tell this story as a Jew living in Israel at the time of Jesus. I'll bet the disciples were nudging one another and saying things like this: "What kind of a father is this guy?" I'd stand up to that kid and say, "Sorry, Charlie, it ain't happening for you." If this were me, and it were my father at the age of 16, if I went to my dad and said, "Dad, why don't you divide your inheritance between me and Rich, that's my younger brother," I would rather expect that our family would be dividing my inheritance. Right? That just isn't done. But yet, Jesus says that the father says, "Yes, son." And the other shocking thing is that in just a few days, the son literally liquidates the piece of the father's estate that he gets. It was probably land and animals. Didn't have lots of gold and stuff like that. It was probably in, you know, an agricultural world. He probably sold all the animals that were his part of the flocks, and sold his part of the land, gets his resources together, and undoubtedly the father and mother are watching this and thinking, "Well, buddy's going to get this out of his mind in a couple of days." No, not at all. The son's resolute in his intentions, and he leaves. By this time in the parable, Jesus' hearers, the disciples, those who are hearing Jesus say this, are calling down hellfire and brimstone on this young guy. His behavior is so despicable. And Jesus continues to tell the story, regardless of the impact this is having on the crowd. And it's having a significant one, I can well imagine. So this young man travels to a distant land, possibly Greece, possibly Rome, and literally takes what the father has worked hard for and throws the resources to the wind. That's the language that the text tells us. Yet literally, he scatters everything. He goes in a wanton spending spree until absolutely nothing is left. And then, like a perfect storm, a famine hits. Doesn't this often happen? When things get bad, they get really bad before they get better. So this young guy spends all of his money living the high life, clubbing it with the gang in Rome. A famine hits. What makes the situation even worse is this Jewish young man was brought up in a culture that had, if you will, almost like a welfare safety net for foreigners. It was a requirement of devout Jews to care for the foreigners in their borders. This young guy was at a place where no one cared for him at all. There was none of that. And so he's in a culture that doesn't care for foreigners. He's in utter poverty, and he has nowhere to turn. What's Jesus saying? Well, without God, bad decisions can lead to incredibly victimizing circumstances. And unless, you know, unless God is superintending your life, you can't always plan for everything yourself. It's clear this young man had it all planned out, and it didn't work. But if things couldn't get any worse, they do. And he finds himself starving, and he ends up finding some minimum wage employment feeding pigs. Literally just subsistence stuff. He's absolutely destitute, even wanting to eat the pig's food, but he doesn't. And there's this picture of utter desolation. Utter desolation. Why does Jesus pick this young man and paint this picture of this young guy so destroying his life? I'll tell you why. Because the depths that this young guy is plunged into are going to be a beautiful foil to show the amazing love and grace of his Father. At just the point in the message that Jesus is preaching, his followers are probably doing the Jewish happy dance right now, seeing this young man get what he deserved. Finally, the Pharisees that are listening are probably thinking, yes, that's what should happen to people who don't pay attention to the grace of the Father. The story takes a really interesting twist. The lights go on in this guy's heart, and he begins to repent. In Jesus' words, he came to himself. The stuff that he knew was true all of a sudden bubbled to the surface in his life. You ever ask yourself the question why that young man didn't eat the pig's food if he was that hungry? Because he still knew in his heart of hearts he was a devout Jew. And somehow he clung to something. And Jesus said he came to himself. He began to realize who he was. And he gets what he's done. He says to himself that what I have done has irreversibly sealed my fate in this family. I will never be a son again. But maybe, just maybe, I can apply for a position as a servant. And so he begins to rehearse the speech, realizing that his only chances of survival with his father and his brother would be to join the workforce and be a slave, because the slaves are treated better than he's currently experiencing right now. And as he makes that long journey to the father's house, and I can imagine him walking those dusty miles, starving to death, rehearsing his speech. Father, how about a loan? No, that won't work, Father. And then finally he just admits what he's done. And he says, Father, I have no right to be called your son. As he's making his way home, he's just flummoxed. He is absolutely unprepared for the fact that this father wasn't about his business, but was daily watching for the return of his son. What an amazing picture of grace. And so the son begins the confession, and you heard me read it this morning. Father, I've sinned against you. He didn't even get to the end of his sentence. He didn't even get to the deal that he was going to make with his father, saying, why don't you just let me be a slave? He unburdens his heart to his father, and the father cuts the speech short. And by his actions, this is what the father says, this gracious father that Jesus is painting a picture of. He says to this young man who has spent every denarius, every nickel, every whatever they spend in Israel in the first century, I don't know, but it was gone. And the father says to this son, in light of all these circumstances, in light of the dishonor this young man has heaped upon his father, in this situation, the father says to him, by his actions, you will never be a servant in my house. You will always be my son. You will always be my son. And he wastes no time in celebrating the return of this son. Notice something. The acceptance isn't qualified. He doesn't say, well, you know, let's work out a deal where you can pay me back. And then once you've paid back the debt, then you can come back into the family. It's not calculated. It's not qualified. It's immediate and complete. And from the perspective of the Father, this whole sorry mess would never have happened. Now, part of who Jesus was addressing were the scribes and the Pharisees. Right now, they're scratching their eyes out because they're going, somebody needed to exact penalty for this. This is grievous. This has offended the honor of the Father. Somehow, something needs to happen. And they were so bound up with what needed to happen, they forgot to fall in love with the Father who is so gracious and so loving. They probably thought the Father in Jesus' story has probably lost his mind. Maybe the guy needs a Jim Caruso tough love seminar. I don't know. He needs some help somehow. But the story doesn't end with the young son. Sometimes we end it there, don't we? The story continues because there's a second son. And there's an older brother. And his role in the story is just as significant as the younger. And he returns from a dutiful day, being a dutiful son. And he stumbles upon this impromptu celebration, the barbecue and the party. Instead of celebrating, he gets angry and refuses to enter in. Perhaps the simmering anger bubbles to the surface of his heart when he's gone countless days watching his poor father stand at the horizon, looking and hoping beyond hope that this young son would return. Part of it, his response is alienation. Part of it's rage. Part of it's a sense of injustice. Why don't you exact a penalty? Why don't you punish this young man? Give him time out. Give him a beating. Do something. And then he begins to resent the fact that he's been forgotten. And he begins to wallow in this world that says, well, look at me. My service was unrecognized. I've labored, Father, for you. You haven't even given me, you know, you kill a fatted calf for this guy. You haven't even bought a tube of burgers from Costco that I could have a barbecue with my buddies. And yet you're pouring stuff out for this guy. He's resenting the foolishness of his brother. He's resenting that now this brother is a hero. And notice, if you followed in the text as I was reading, the father who saw the prodigal, you know, the son returned from afar off, the father inside the house noticed the brother was also afar off. The brother, the older brother, was lost as well. And this is a great thing about the father in this story. With both of his sons who both need a whooping, he shows grace to them. He shows grace to them. In the middle of the son's outburst, he misses an important fact. He's just gotten 2/3 of his father's estate. When the father says, all that I have is yours, he was telling him the truth. But notice the anger. This brother calls him your son. Your son. And the father's gracious response is, I love you. Everything I have is yours. Son, I have the same love for you as I have for your lost brother. I just express that love in a bit of a different way. But what's interesting is at the end of the account, we're left hanging as to the response of the older brother. Here's the grace. The young son has fully embraced the grace because he knows what it means to live outside of grace. The older brother, we don't know what he ultimately decided to do. So as we look at the parable and just the concluding moments of this morning, we can apply what we read here to our own lives. And I want to see three things in the parable. One, I want us to see this morning that God is the Father. And we see the unpredictable, over-the-top response of grace to both of his sons. He's a father who gives them a rich inheritance while they're living. He allows his younger son to move out against his wishes and against his better judgment. And while he was insulted by that son, eagerly awaits his son's return. He offers unqualified acceptance to the repentant son when he returns. And he's equally concerned about another son who lives like a servant under his father's roof. You know, the younger son is an illustration of someone who abuses the grace of the Father. And Jesus wants us to see, and as he was encountering the scribes and the Pharisees who were arguing with him and were criticizing for eating with sinners, Jesus wants us to see the beautiful way God's grace is extended to those who are lost. The young son is in a position of privilege. He alienates himself. He takes all of the benefits, but none of the relational commitment, taking God's, the Father's grace for granted, but living outside of his love and outside of his world. And the lost son is a continual reminder for us to live closely to the Father who loves us and provides for us, not to wander away from God. We live in a world that allures us and calls us with a siren call of many things. And Jesus would have us hear and see the wonderful grace of God. And as the songwriter said, there are times in our lives when we are prone to wander and prone to leave the home we love. This story calls us back to the love of God. The allure of our culture pulls us away, but yet the experience of the first son is the experience of a loving father who calls his people to his side. But there's another son. And this morning, perhaps, just perhaps, this application is a bit more poignant for us as believers. By his own confession, the older son lived as a slave in his father's house. Although his inheritance was twice that of his brother, he never lived his life as a son. He lived his life as a slave. And his was an angry, bitter existence, living under the rules of servanthood rather than the privilege of sonship. So who imposed those rules upon him? I think I want to say he did. He did. And this older son reminds us that even as believers living in the household of faith, sometimes, just sometimes, we miss the great grace that is ours through Jesus. And we spend our entire lives trying to live up to some self-imposed standard of how we should live, thinking that somehow if we get there, God will accept us more and will love us more. And you know what that kind of legalism is? It's a joyless tedium. And that's what that young man was living under. He missed the truth that we know today of Romans 5, that as a result of being justified by Christ, we have great access to the grace in which we stand. And with that grace comes hope and comes joy and comes the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. This morning, friends, you may not be a younger brother who's left all and turned your back on the Father. Perhaps you're sitting here this morning and you say, no, I've never done anything wrong. I've labored as a slave in the household of my Father. I want to say this to you. Maybe this morning the Father wants to let you taste what the grace that he has had for the younger son, he also has for you. For in this parable, there was not one lost son. There were two. And the tragedy within our churches today, many who profess to know the saving grace of Christ, know it for salvation, but have never experienced for daily life the wonderful freeing grace of God. And this parable reminds us this morning that we serve a Father who is, you know, it's not the sons who were prodigal. It was the father who is prodigal, because he gave grace when he didn't deserve to and when the recipients weren't worthy recipients, because it's of the father's nature to pour out his grace upon those who he loves. This morning, will you purpose to live in that great grace? Before I turn the service back to Pastor, can I pray for you? Let me do that. Jesus, every time we read this parable, we are amazed by your grace for us. We're amazed by your great love for us. We're amazed, God, that even though we fall and we stumble, even though we're prone to wander, you're the God who loves us and gives us your grace. And it's not a grace we want to take advantage of, and it's not a grace we treat lightly, Lord. It's a wonderful, it's the richness that came as a result of your son's sacrifice. But this morning, I'm also conscious of the fact that there may be some here today who are struggling with receiving that grace in their daily lives. And maybe, Lord, they've been held in bondage to the idea that they have to live up to a set of self-imposed standards. Lord, I pray this morning for those that you would begin to set them free. Begin to release them by the power of your Spirit. Begin to, Lord, help them know and experience the wonderful, redeeming, refreshing, and liberating grace of God. It gives us both the desire, the power to do your will, but the joy in the journey. So I pray for my friends this morning. May your grace be their portion in Christ's name. And everybody said, amen. Pastor.